Father in heaven, we desire to know you deeply, intimately, and richly. Lord, we are in need of a Savior, and we need you every day. Lord, we walk away, we trip up, we fall down. Lord, we make mistakes, but Lord, we're not mistakes, but we make them. And we are loved by the God of the universe. And I pray that tonight, the reality of the fact that we are loved by the God of the universe would sink into our hearts, would sink into our minds, would even sink into the very flesh that we struggle with to realize that God, you are greater than our hearts that condemn us. You are greater, Lord, than anything that would come against us. And so, Lord, would you be with us now as we study the word? Holy Spirit, come and teach every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you guys a question, just a simple question. And this is something to think about. What sets Christianity apart from all other practices of faith? Do you guys know what it is? In one word, it's love. Yes, we have the word of God, but if you consider what do we learn from the word of God about God's character, right? We learn that he is love. And what sets it apart from all other practices of faith? It's love, because we worship and serve and live for a God of love, and we are his beloved. And in the world that this was written to, you have to understand, it was a polytheistic culture where the gods were always mad at everybody. And so now there's this is expressed to us in the scripture that God is a God of love. There are countless souls around us every day that are suffering in a barren wasteland of lovelessness. And that probably came back to my mind again as I was in more of an urban area, which I haven't been in a long time. And of course, some of the areas we were in were very touristy areas, so you have a lot of people that are very affluent because they're in those areas, but then you get to the nitty-gritty and you're walking back to the hotel room at night and you see the people that are sleeping on the streets, sleeping in the corners of buildings and in entryways to buildings that are now closed for shelter. And you begin to realize that there is a world around us that lives in hopelessness. They often live in a wasteland of lovelessness. I mean, yes, they are in relationships, they know people, but many of those relationships are devoid of truly deep and satisfying love. Why? Because they're missing the key element to solve the equation of life. Have you ever wondered why you are here? Has that ever occurred to you? Have you gone, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Let me break it down for you. You were created for a purpose. Your why starts with God. God created you to be in relationship with him. Your very existence is that you might exist to be in relationship with God, a God of love, a God that loves you. You want to start with the most important why? The most important why is we worship. We worship a God because he is worthy of it. He created us to do that, but we love him. And because he first loved us, and he's done everything for us. And so the equation that's missing, how many of you guys in this room are really, really good at math? Raise your hand up high, that's okay. Good for you. How many of the rest of you would not be able to do algebra to get yourself out of a paper bag, right? Those of you who are good at math, I want you to look around and just realize, raise your hand, people, again. See how unique you are. See how special you are, honey. So, okay, yes. So the idea is that we are often, when we're doing math, we don't understand how to do the problem. We don't understand how to do the equation. We're missing something to get the right answer. But when it comes to life, the thing that can be missing from so many equations is love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, say it, church. Love. That's right. Love is often the missing equation in every situation. So often in every problem in your life, love is going to be that missing equation. And sometimes it's not that you are not loving. It's because someone in that situation is withholding or denying love. And so as we study the word together, let's talk about this beautiful love that God has given us. Starting in chapter 2, verse 20, and he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So when the Lord comes, look, you're either going to be confident or ashamed at his coming. And he goes on and says, "Now, if you know that he is righteous," you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This kind of ties back into verse 4 when we get there. But he says this. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God." And that word "now" is really important. Now we are children of God. And he goes on to say this, "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure." And so let's go back to verse 1. Let's talk about it. He says, "Behold." Now, behold is to see, to comprehend, but in the Greek language, it's plural. So it's the idea of calling us. So it's like, behold ye, as a group. We all, as believers, are being called as saints to the wonder of this particular love that God has given us. So we are all called to consider the manner of love that God has given us. He says, "Behold, what manner," this speaks of the type of love, but the word lets us know it's the idea of a foreign love. It speaks of something that's foreign. This is something that's different. This is something that the world has not known. "Behold, what manner of love," what foreign manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. He says the idea of what manner of love or how great a love the Father has bestowed or given on us. And I love it. It's on us, not to us. It's on us. It's something that has been poured out upon us. He loves us unconditionally. How many of you guys understand there is no condition with God's love towards you? No condition, zero. There are no conditions. God loves you without condition. There is no, "God will love me if." If you are thinking that in any point in your life, in any area of your life right now, stop. Stop it. God loves you without condition. God loves you without condition. I could say that for the next 30 minutes and not feel satisfied that I've clarified it. God loves us completely without condition. He has poured it out upon us. But the central issue of the Christian faith is a relationship of love between God and those whom he loves, God and his children. We are the children of God. Say love. Say it like you mean it.
Love.
There you go. I want you to hear it. Because we are love. Our relationship with God is based upon love. Our relationship with God, my relationship with God, your relationship with God is based upon love. But I'm going to tell you something right now. It's not based upon our love for him first. It's based upon his love for us first. He has done everything first for us. All the major religions in the world, out of all of them, only Christianity portrays a God that is a loving father. The Abba Father, as Romans would tell us, the loving God. And John, here, he points out that God not only loves us, but he exhorts him to take note of what kind or what great love that God has poured out on us. The idea that God has poured out an incredible love upon his people.
How many of you guys remember times in your life where you're just, I just want somebody to love me? I'm trying, can we be honest? So you remember those times? I'll tell you something right now. Your God loves you. Not only that, your God kind of likes you. Your God loves you. God cares for you. He loves you. What a peaceful balm for the wounded heart to know that God loves them. But how often do we turn God's love into something that makes it something that you have to earn? You know, how many times do we have a conversation with somebody who's in a wreck, in a place of life where they've train wrecked their life? And then we're just come in and instead of just saying, look, man, God loves you and I love you. And you just hold them, let them cry and all those things. But you're like, oh, man, God loves you. But, you know, the stuff you're doing, you really shouldn't. You know, how many of you guys know the conversations I'm talking about? Some of you know, right? It's like we go and we make God's love conditional because we're trying to minister to somebody who's making a mistake. Look, the person who's made a mistake is suffering guilt. See, guilt equals I made a mistake. But what happens often is we bring them shame and they begin to think that they are a mistake. We need to remember that we make mistakes. All of us make mistakes. I make mistakes all the time. I make mistakes. Who's going to say you make mistakes? Who will say it with me? Who will own it? Say, I make mistakes. There you go. We all make mistakes too. That's right. We all make mistakes. We do. We all make mistakes. We make them all the time. But when I make a mistake, I'm going to own that mistake and realize that I am beloved of God. I am the beloved of God. Yes, God, I blew it. Yes, I made a mistake. How many of you are reading through the Bible with us in our great adventure? How many of you guys are doing that? You know what? What an interesting thing to read through Lamentations for the last few days, huh? Because everybody's like, no, that's not good. No, that's brutal. That's sad. That's people were boiling their babies. Did you not read it, Pastor? No, I read it. But this is some of you are going, what's in the Bible? Go read it later. Okay, but listen, there's a portion in Lamentations that I believe is so very, very important that we forget, because right in the middle of this is Jeremiah is pouring out his heart and he's crying out and he's just saying, you know, all this awful stuff that happened. Please understand, he's writing this looking back, by the way. He says this though. He says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Right in the middle of all of that, there's this beautiful idea of God is not just looking to come down on us. But when John is writing to his culture, the people that he was writing to live in a culture where that was their view of God. A monotheistic God had not been around for that many centuries in the hearts of these people. Yet for the Jews, yes, but for the culture, no. And a God that just loves unconditionally. Can we comprehend the greatness of God's love for us? Can you just take a moment and let it sink in? God's beautiful and great love for us. But I want to share an aside right now when we talk about God's love. God's love for us is not a pass on being stupid. How many of you guys understand that? God's word says, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Okay, so you understand that if you do something stupid, you're going to probably pay the consequences for it. Doesn't mean God still doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that I don't love my own children when they blow it. It's not like, what? You did that thing? Oh, that's not what I do. I go, I love you. I love you unconditionally, no matter what you're going through. And I'm gonna lead you to the blood of Jesus Christ and to the cross and know that he loves you. And I don't want you to walk in shame. I want you to just realize, hey, we all make mistakes. And as we do that, We have to remember that Hebrews chapter 12 says that the Father who loves us chastens us because we're his kids. And if the Lord has ever spanked you, you are so blessed. You are. If the Lord has ever spanked you, you are so blessed. Do you know why you are blessed? Because that means you belong to him. That means you are a child of God. If you've ever felt that, you know that he loves you. Because when you love your children, you do that. You teach them right from wrong, and you lead them the way they should go. And he goes on, he says, behold what manner of love that he's poured out upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We have a name. We have an identity. We have a family. And our family is tied to God. The idea of how great a love, this manner of love that he has for us. There is no deeper love. There is no more committed love than the love that God has for us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us. God proved his love, not with words, but by actions. You know, I always got a kick out of it, looking back on my junior high years and all the relationships that started and stopped every week, right? They're going out, they're going steady, this is their thing, this is their thing. And all these relationships that come, and they throw around all these words like love when they're in seventh grade and eighth grade. The reality is they don't know what love is. Because they don't know that love is sacrifice and love is a choice, and they don't know that. They just have all these feelings, they don't know what to do with it. And you feel like when I was a junior high band teacher, I really felt like I just wanted to go in the room with a fire hose and hose them all down. Oh, yeah. You know, because I felt like that would like mellow it out a little bit. But it's all just the hormonal stuff. And they don't realize what real love is. And we have a love that God has given us, which is a committed love to us for all time and eternity. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And he goes on, continuing on in verse 1. He says, therefore, so for this reason, considering this incredible love, for this reason, the world does not know us. The world does not know us. Okay, and we'll say it one more time. The world does not know us. They don't get it. They don't get you. They don't get why you have joy. They don't get why you have hope. They don't get why we're not afraid of death. See, it's not the death we're afraid of. Very often it's the process of death that we freak out about, right? That's what we, come on, let's just look. For just a minute, let's just be honest. Okay, look. We can all be really, really super spiritual right now and go, I'm a believer. I'm just not afraid of death. We can be that way. But I think that's dumb. And I think it's intellectually dishonest. We do not fear death crossing from this life to the next. But if you're going to be honest, how many of you are, sometimes you freak out about the process you might go through to get there? That's it, right? Isn't that honest? But what happens? See, true love, God's love, does what? It casts out fear. So that true love casts out fear. And so sometimes when we start to freak out about those things. Sometimes it's because what? There's a lack of love in that moment where we're forgetting to allow God's love. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment, about seeing who Christ is. But they don't, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. They don't know God. So therefore, we don't make sense to them. They don't know the Father, so they don't respect his children. They don't respect those. We live for something else. We are living for heaven. I hope you're living for heaven. You're living for heaven? I hope you're living for something besides this world, because this world's not what we're living for. Because it's all going to burn. You know, all that stuff you keep buying stuff for to store in your garage that you're going to use someday, guys? It's all going to burn. Ladies, the 4,000 buckets of stamps that you're going to use someday when you retire, some of you know who you are. They're all going to burn one day. We don't live for the world. We live for God. And we live for his glory. This is the reason, guys, we cannot expect to be treated well by the world. We just can't. We should not expect the world to treat and love and respect us. We would hope for that, but they're not going to. They don't like us. You guys understand that the world does not like the message of Jesus Christ. They'll take the message of any other religious leader from all history, but they want to shut up the message of Jesus. To that I say, not going to happen. Because we as the followers of Jesus, because of his love, do not fear the outcome of preaching the gospel. And we're just going to keep preaching that gospel, preaching the love. See, look, if you want to have friends, you got to be friends, right? If you want to be loved, you have to love. We have to have that. Years ago, there was a guy named, we're just going to call him Mr. S. And Mr. S was an older man. And he came into a young Calvary chapel. And there were a whole bunch of young people. And when I say young people, I'm talking between 15 and 20. Whole bunches of them. And he came in. He's very proper. And he has his tie on and his short sleeve dress shirt because it was summer. And his slacks and his really shined up shoes. And he came in and he walked down the stairs. And he was at the bottom of the stairs. And I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" Because I'm a little freaked out. I said, "Okay, well, you're going to be all right?" I said, "Yeah, this is my first time here." I said, "Okay. You know what? There's a couple empty seats in the back. You can sit back there." So he snuck back in after the worship started earlier. And he came back the next week, and I saw him again. And he came in, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I gave him a hug, and to which his arms locked to his side. He didn't know what to do. And I said, "Yeah, you're all right?" He goes, I'm working something out." I said, what's that, sir?" He says, "Well, there are guys hugging guys and girls hugging girls and people hugging everybody, and it's not weird. And it doesn't, I'm having a hard time computing. I don't understand." And I said, "It's because we're a family and we love one another with the love of Jesus Christ." And the funniest thing was, about a year later, we were going through Corinthians when it came up to that place of a holy kiss. And I looked at him across the room and he went, "Mm-mm." So, because he got to the point where he was good with hugging people and stuff like that. But he was. And it's just the idea. It's like, you and I are supposed to be loving. When people come into the church, if they don't recognize the love of Jesus Christ, we're doing it wrong. Okay? You guys get it? If they don't recognize the love of Jesus Christ, we're doing all of this wrong. And you know what? I can tell you right now, the Lord is not pleased. When you come in and there's love in this place, we're doing it right. When people are loving on other people and you guys are fellowshipping and laughing and cutting up, we're having a great time because we're comfortable in the presence of a God who loves us. It's a good thing. But it's because of love. Well, he goes on and he says this. He says, "Behold, now we are children of God." And I love this because when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the person is born again at that very moment. I just want to start right there. He says, "Beloved, now, at this moment, this very moment, we are children of God. There's not a waiting period." You guys get that, right? It's not, "Well, I'm going to check you out and be sure." There are some churches that make you feel that way, aren't there? You want to follow God, but they're going to see if you're going to follow all their rules first. Well, let me share a couple things with you. Romans 10, 9 through 13 says this. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 say this, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the idea is like, when you ask Jesus into your life, you are stamped with the Spirit. It's a done deal. You are born again. And it's now. You don't have to go through a probation period. You do not have to go through a 1, 2, or 3 year program. You do not need to go through a bunch of classes. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are saved and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. A person becomes a child of God the moment they believe in Christ by faith. And in that moment, they are born again. And that's why it's so important that you can answer this question. When were you born again? Every one of us should be able to answer the question, when were you born again? And you know what? I grew up in church. I grew up in church is not a when you were born again experience. That's telling us that your parents were going to church when you were born. When were you born again? Because every young person has to come to the place where they make their faith their own. Where they have to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. It's not genetic. It's not hereditary. It's not purchasable. You are born again when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've trusted on Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now a child of God. And because you're now the child of God, you're beloved of the Father. And what crazy love God has for you. I want you to think about the crazy love that God has for you. I mean, his love for you is out of sight. See, we have a problem in the church today where everybody's whining about everything. Have you guys noticed that in the Western church culture? And there are songs that are out there, and I'm going to share with you right now, there are songs that are out there that are, give you a little, not something that I would necessarily do. But the song Reckless Love has given me more heat as a worship leader. Because somebody comes up to me and goes, you're describing the love of God as reckless, or God is anything but reckless. I'm like, time out. He sacrificed his son for you. Seems a little reckless to me. But it's poetic, isn't it? It's our way of understanding God's incredible love for us. How many of you feel that sacrificing your child for somebody else would be reckless? And you guys agree that that would be reckless action? Yeah, it would be. I realize that I'm just trying to put to words, and other people are trying to put into words the incredible love of God. God's love, you know, the crazy love of God, you know, it's like the love is his passion for us, his desire for us. He gave everything. He sacrificed everything for us. How incredible and deep and rich is the love of God. And when we are now, because we believe on Jesus, children of faith, we are now children of God, and we experience the love of God. And when we experience the love of God, should we not then do what? Express that love. How do we express that love? We express it through worship. We express it through the study of the Word. We express it in loving one another, in loving the lost. We do all those things. But Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Martin Luther said that God is found in the suffering of the cross. And when we enter into suffering in this life, we enter into him, and we enter into his love as we serve him and follow him. It's not easy to suffer, but when we suffer in the arms of his love. And he goes on here in 1 John, he says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. As great as it is to be a child of God, do you understand the best is yet to come? You guys get it? The best is yet to come. Who's excited for the next stage? Oh, I'm looking forward. I'm ready to go. If I, you understand that as a worshiper, I get to worship for all eternity, right? But you understand as a Bible teacher, I pretty much am a moot point in heaven. Okay, I got, what am I going to do? Prepare a 3-point sermon and a conclusion in front of Jesus? Not going to happen. I'm just be like, oh, I'm just glad I'm there. You say whatever you want. I'm just, you know, I said,
I'm not going to go to heaven and think I got to tell anybody anything. I'm going to be up there going, you know. I'm going to be going, oh, that doesn't look anything like I thought it looked. That's probably what I'm going to be doing. But because we try and figure this all out. But guys, my job ends. We don't need another team. We don't need teachers in heaven. We will have worshipers in heaven, and that's us. The best is yet to come. And it's not been yet been revealed all the wonderful things that are in store for us as God's children in eternity. 1 Corinthians 2:19 says this. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You, listen, okay. You can't even imagine it. It has not entered into the heart of man. You can't even try. You can try, but you can't even get close. You can imagine what God has in store, but it's not going to be anything like that. It has not even entered a human heart of how incredible it's going to be. But I guess the question is, are we looking forward to the things that are in store for us? Yeah, let's look forward to heaven. But he continues on. He says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is what will happen to a believer when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, we're going to be with him. Because 1 Corinthians tells us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to see him as he is. No more veil, no more dimly trying to see Jesus, but seeing him as he's appearing. Well, going on, the ultimate plan for God's children, you know, is this. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. I want you to realize that in the Greek language, that is all past tense. That means God sees you as a finished work. God sees you in heavenly places as glorified. God sees the end from the beginning. But I want to share something with you as we start to close up, which is this, is that the power, the key to personal transformation in this life is very, very simple. It's to behold Jesus in his glory. If you want transformation in your personal life, if you want transformation in your marriage, you want transformation in your family, you want transformation, you behold Jesus in his glory. Because when you behold Jesus in his glory, it will change you. And one day we will be changed, no more sin, no more veil, no more as through a glass dimly, but we shall see him. Because when we behold him in his glory, it changes us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. There's going to come a day when we're going to see Jesus in his glory because we're going to be with him. But until that time, we're still working it out. And in verse 3, it says this, and anyone who has this hope in himself, or he has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. If our expectation of hope in this life is to become more like Jesus, is to see him one day, then wouldn't we want to labor towards that goal, begin to work towards that goal, begin to get rid of the stuff in this life that we don't need anymore? So I used to share, when I worked with young people a lot, I would share this verse with them. If you have that hope of the coming of Jesus, the soon appearing, the imminent return of Jesus. How many of you guys realize that Jesus' return is imminent? It could happen at any moment. What do you want to be doing when he comes back? I would tell young guys, like, so what, you want to be making out with, you know, the girl at the prom, you know, when Jesus comes back, you know? You know, you're like leaning in, all of a sudden, trumpet goes off, and you're like, hey, Lord, what's up? Right? What do you want to be doing when the Lord comes? Because when you have the hope of soon being with the Lord in his imminent return, and when he comes, we will be like him, we shall see him. We desire to be like him. We're going to labor towards the goal of becoming more like Jesus in the choices that we make every day. And in every area of our life, making those choices to be more like Jesus. We take and put our hope on the return of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, it's our desire to be pure like Jesus is pure. To say, you know what? This isn't going to please the Lord. If the Lord were to show up right now, what I'm doing right now isn't going to be good. How many husbands and wives are going to be having a knockdown drag out when Jesus comes back? How are they going to explain that one? You know, the trumpet sounds and they go up and they're like, yeah, I guess it's all good. Wait. You got to ask yourself, is it really worth fighting over? Are those things really worth? Do we get involved in things that just aren't worth it? Let's just be honest. Don't we get caught up in stuff that's not worth it? Emotionally, mentally, baggage, all this stuff. We get caught up in stuff. Let's bring love in. When we're in those situations, when things are going on, let's bring in love. Bring love in. Bring in love and let love work itself out through us. And realize that Jesus is coming. But I want you to consider the incredible love that God has for us. The happy expectation of being with Jesus has a purifying effect on the believer's heart. It's a happy expectation one day to be with Jesus. You understand that if Jesus came back, I will never have to tune another guitar. Maybe a harp when I get there, I don't know, but never a guitar. I won't have to prepare another sermon. I won't have to read another book because I will be in front of the living book that is the most important thing that I will hear from for the rest of eternity. I will never make my wife cry ever again. It happens from time to time. I'm not perfect. To be with the Lord is to be away from this world. I don't know about you, but are any of you sick of this world? Are you sick of it? Do you want Jesus? Then behold the incredible manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. And he gave Jesus Christ, his son, for us. You know what? I would hope that that's what you would want. That you and I would just want more. More of Jesus. That you and I would desire a relationship with him that is deep, that is rich, that is intimate. But that we would seek to be more like Jesus all the time. We'd seek to be more like Christ. We would seek to put away those things that we know don't please the Lord. And we all got them. We do. We all have stuff that we do that we know doesn't please the Lord. But that we would lock ourselves into him and to a body of believers that really believe in love. Because I want to be honest with you. I've been in churches where love does not abound. And when love does not abound, grace does not abound. When grace does not abound, it's a slippery slope into suffering. Let's be real. Let's really love each other. So church, and let's, when people come into church, guys, maybe just know that they're loved. You see a couple of pastors, we walk around, we're shaking people's hands. But I don't know if you guys have noticed it, but we're still in the habit of come in, sit, and wait. You guys notice that? Did you guys know that's not a rule? That's not a thing. There's no rule that says you have to come to church, find your seat, and wait for the service to start. There's no rule that you have to do that. You can come in, throw your Bible on a chair, and know that it will be there because nobody's going to steal your Bible. And if they do, it's okay. I'll replace it because whoever stole it needed it worse than you did. But but the idea is that you can put a Bible down. You know it's going to be there when service starts, and you can get up and walk around and love on people and pray for people, get to know people, and get to really care for them. I went with the intention, I went to California with the intention of just loving on the people that I ran into. And I had an opportunity to pray and minister for people that didn't know Jesus. I met one brother that was saved 5 years ago at Raul Reese's church. And we ran into each other. And of course, I don't know what it is about like people that are just kind of in the same group, you know? And I ran into him, I started talking to him, like, okay, this guy's just full of love and life. And we started talking and found out, but he's been in the industry trying to make a name for himself for decades. And he's like, now I'm just trying to get my face out there. I said, it's a pretty face, you know? But you know what? And I told him, I said, so would you pray for me? I said, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. He says, what? I said, don't put your face out there anymore. He says, well, what do I do? I said, you put Jesus out there and you watch what happens. You put Jesus out. You let Jesus flow through you and there will be such light from you. You will draw people to yourself because you let Jesus be known. Live the life you know you've been called to live for Christ. Because there are people in this world that are hurting, that don't know what to do. And they're so often looking inward instead of looking outward. And let's look up and let's bring Jesus into our hearts. And let's let Jesus flow out through our lives, into the church and into our community, into our school. I'm so excited for everything that God is doing. But guys, it comes down to something very, very simple. Love. If we are not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we are not loving one another with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we are not loving the lost in the same way, then we're missing the whole point of what we're doing. We can have buildings and programs and schools and colleges, and we can do all these wonderful things that God is letting us do because of his sovereign grace for us. He's allowing us to do all these wonderful things. But we as a church, it has to be about the incredible love that God has for all of us. And that love's got to flow through us. Because if that love's not flowing through us, we're doing something wrong. Something's broken. Let God's love flow. Love on each other. Hug on each other. Care for each other. Get involved in small groups. Get involved in house-to-house groups where you get to know the family. You get to know people intimately, closely. Go through the school of discipleship. Become a leader for those things and lead in love and lead in hope and joy. I was just realizing right now we have all those acronym classes, but we don't have one called love. So Olympio, if you're listening, there's a project for you. But maybe we do need to really talk about what it is to really love. Because that's who we are. That's who I know. Let me try this. That's who I know we should be. And I know that over the years, and I'm sharing this, as a pastor, I would bore people with this message of love, by the way. And in a smaller church where there's about 100 seats, and I would share this all the time. So look, we've got to be loving. We've got to love each other. We've got to be, this is what God's called us to do. Don't slack it. Don't forget when you leave. This is love. This is who we're supposed to be. But I saw year from year, I saw that love grow. And I saw that love grow. And I saw we had a sister went home to be with the Lord. And her name was Joy. And Joy always came early, by the way. Joy had to have a special seat. We moved it one time, and it did not go well for us. Because there was a particular broken chair that she sat in because she wanted to take the lowest seat. But it also fit the little pad really well that she sat on for her back, for her knees. And when she went to be with the Lord, the whole body came. Not just her friends and family. The body came to her service. The children came. Because she was loved and we loved each other and we grieved together. When there was a wedding, the body came. The church came. Because we were in love with one another. You guys understand what it is to be in love with somebody, right? I hope you do. And if you don't, I hope you will. But we're the church. We're supposed to be in love with each other. We're supposed to be loving God and loving each other. When we celebrate together, we all celebrate. Hey, man, we got this thing going on. We all show up. Why? Because we want to be together. Because we love each other. There is no other place I would rather be than with you. And trust me, little time in Hollywood, I can guarantee that to be true. There's no other place that I would rather be than with my church family, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, watch my back, and I watch their back as we pour into each other, as we care for each other, as we look to each other as a family. One of the hardest things my wife and I did in our ministry lives together was to come here. Now, we're glad we're here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to pour water on fire. I'm just trying to get you guys to understand something. We left a family that we had gone through so much with because we were in everybody's lives and they were in our lives. And that's my goal in my heart as a pastor here, that we become that. Because you understand, we could be a church of 5,000 people and still feel like we know everybody. A big church doesn't have to feel like you don't know anybody. That's a misnomer. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's what that is. You know, it's like, something like smaller churches are more spiritual. Stop. We got all weird about stuff like that. Listen, we make the church small. We make the church intimate. I love it. And that's what we're called to do. So let's be doing that. Let's be loving each other.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.